Glad to see each of you with us this this Sunday evening. I want to mention, I don't know if we clarified it this morning, but we are going to have a meal for the Jones family, and it will be Tuesday after the funeral. The funeral's a little later than normal. The funeral starts at 3:30, so we will have the meal following the funeral at roughly around 4:30. Food will need to be here before that. You can bring your food before the funeral, or at least have it here by 4 o'clock. The church will be doing, as we typically do, some meat, barbecue, and chicken, most likely. And if you can bring vegetables, side items to go along with that, and desserts and drinks, we would appreciate that. We, I would expect that we'll have probably need to feed about 40 to 50. I haven't got an exact number from the family, but I'd say we need about our normal good amount of food. And of course, we have several that are out with fall break and things. So if you can help with that, Sheila, you're going to be in town, right? So Sheila's going to be in town. So see Sheila, see myself, and she'll be glad to have you help. Also, being that that is all on Tuesday and I've got the funeral and things, we're not going to have ladies' class Tuesday morning. And so that will be a change to our schedule as well. Another change to our schedule is that I decided to take a night off from our series on thinking about how we got the Bible, because I knew some would be out tonight, and I wanted to wait to do the English Bible next week, how we got it into English. And this was a lesson that I must give credit to Mike Vestal, preacher out in Texas, for, that I heard at PTP, and it was given to preachers. How do you get over the wall, and how do you handle it when you are burned out, when you are discouraged, when you are ready to basically quit in your faith? You feel like you're hitting that wall. And so how do we get over the wall? And we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 in just a moment. But I think all of us in our lives, and if you haven't yet experienced this, then you probably haven't lived very long as a Christian. We'll hit a time in our life, or various times in our life, where we feel fried, frenzied, and we often think we're finished. Where we think that, how can we continue to do this? Maybe it's a circumstances of suffering and difficulty that's come into our life. Maybe it's a period of dealing with sin in our own life that has gotten us discouraged because of giving in to sin and getting farther away from God than we thought we would have, and struggling with sin and the shame of that sin. Maybe it is the sin of others. Maybe we've been gossiped about, slandered about. Maybe we have experienced the hurt and pain of a family rejection, or in even a breakup of a marriage, our own marriage, and we want to just quit. We feel like we can't keep going. And so we go AWOL. You know, in the military, that term refers to someone who just leaves, who quits the fight and runs away. But in the Christian life, we might say AWOL could stand for a worn-out life, a worn-out life. And we live in a time where we're so busy. I was talking to Jim Savage about this one time, about counselor and experience, a lot of years in the church and things. And he was saying that one time he was in a conference and they were talking about, why do people quit church? Why do people quit church? And this person who had done a lot of research on that said that when he interviewed a lot of people who quit church, that they hit this wall. It was always connected with a cluster of events. What I mean by a cluster of events is it wasn't just one thing, but it was usually a series of events that happened in a short period of time that caused them to quit church. Many times it was things that weren't even related to the church, but affected their life and is played out often by them leaving church. For example, it often had to do with maybe a grief that wasn't properly grieved, maybe a loss of a loved one, and then maybe a loss of a job, maybe a situation where someone at church says something to them hurtful, or things change in their role at church. And so you have a series of events, cluster of events, that causes then someone to feel like, I'm going to drop out of church. Many times the dropping out of church is done as a cry for attention. Is anybody going to notice that I've dropped out? Is anybody going to care that I've dropped out? I don't mean anything to those people anyways. I don't feel like I'm making a difference to them. No one really seems to care when I'm there. Is anybody going to care when I drop out? He hit the wall. We'll hit the wall sometimes in our faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul gives us some biblical messages, biblical principles that I think all of us can use tonight as we think about how do we get over the wall. And you may be running into a wall tonight. You know, when I was thinking about what lesson to do, because I knew some would be out on fall break and I knew that I wanted to do something different, I thought this lesson could be the perfect lesson for those of us who are here tonight. And that is, you may be thinking, you know, a lot of other people, my family and friends, they're off going on a trip, they're traveling. Or these are the people, this is the core group, this is the backbone of the church. These are the people that are here on a Sunday night, could have been watching the Cardinal game, you could have been doing this or that, you could be on a trip somewhere, you know the numbers weren't going to be the greatest, but you're here tonight. These are the people who are here tonight. You're the people who everybody thinks they're the backbone of the church. You're the people who hit the walls. You're the people who run into the wall and think, I don't know how I can keep doing this. I'm tired of doing this. I've been doing this for a long time. And you get discouraged. Oftentimes, those who hit the wall are those who do the most and mean the most and are the most active in the church. And so look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. And I want us to go right through this passage. And we're going to observe five things. And then at the end, I'll give you five quick practical points. But notice the first thing is from verse 11 and 12. In accordance with the gospel, the glory of the blessed God, with which I've been entrusted, Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. First of all, let me suggest that we should consider the place of humble gratitude. When you hit the wall and you feel like, how can I keep going? Or you feel like, maybe, what's the purpose that I have in this life? What's the reason why I'm here? Consider the place of humble gratitude. Notice Paul said, I have been entrusted. Paul felt like he had been given a tremendous blessing. And he said, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. Place of humble gratitude. We need the Lord's strength. Notice Paul says, I thank him who's given me strength. Think about the times in the past that God has strengthened you, that God has walked with you, that God has encouraged you. Think about the times he's been with you. He counted me faithful. He trusts in you. God views and sees you as his faithful one. You are his righteous one. You are his beloved. You are his saint. You are his loved one. You are his child. What a great, humble, gratitude position that should put us in. That God has bestowed upon me the glorious gospel that I can be saved, that I can fulfill the role as a Christian, all the things that God has blessed me with in my life and in my service to God, he counted me faithful. Me, a one who is undeserving, as Paul will say later on, who is the chief or the foremost of sinners. God has counted me faithful. Paul says he appointed me into his service. Each of us are special and privileged. When you think about this concept, it's stepping back and realizing, before I quit, I need to realize what I've been blessed with. I need to realize all that I've been given to even be able to be in this position. You know, really, what am I quitting from? I'm quitting from something that I don't even deserve. I'm discouraged from something that I really never had a right, a deserved right to be in. But I was placed there. I was in this service. I was allowed to be a Christian. I was allowed to have faith in Christ. A place that I really never deserved. All because God offered His Son. He strengthened me and counted me faithful. You know, I don't know the Marines' slogan now. Don't see as many of their commercials. But I know for years it was the few, the proud, the Marines. What are they emphasizing by that? And if you talk to Marines and things, you'll get this idea. It's this idea that you are, and for lack of a better term, you're lucky to be able to serve as a Marine. And when you're able to serve in that Marine, you occupy a rare position. You're the few. You're the proud. You're the Marine. You are in a rare position. And it is something that not everybody attains to. Not everybody can be that person. And it's something that, yes, they're asking the Marines to sacrifice greatly, and our Marines have sacrificed greatly, but it's also pointing out that rather than just looking at it as, come on, guys, we need a bunch of y'all to come and give your life for the country, instead of it looking at it from that idea of saying, look, this is going to be miserable and hard and very difficult, and we're going to send you to boot camp, and we're going to wear you out, we're going to curse at you, we're going to make all kinds of muscles out of you and wear you out. They instead look at it and say, look, it's going to be hard, but you're going to be one of the few who get to be a Marine. You know, I think, obviously, as a Christian, sometimes we need to step back and think, yeah, it's difficult. It's hard. There's challenging times. But what a blessing that I get to be a Christian. I mean, why did I ever think that I could deserve to be able to live in heaven with God? To be able to pray to my Heavenly Father. I think about sports teams, and I know there's an emphasis on this as we're in football season. And, you know, when these football teams, these high school football teams got going and back in August, I guarantee you those coaches were talking to them about if you're going to put on this jersey, if you're going to be able to wear this jersey, you're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to realize the history, the heritage. You're going to have to realize the legacy. You're going to have to realize what it means to put this jersey on because you are special by wearing that jersey. The place of humble gratitude that you're representing more than just yourself. Paul says, I thank Him. But notice number two, we also must consider the richness of honest evaluation. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. What I mean by honest evaluation, when you hit a wall, thank God that you are able to be a Christian, but also give some honest evaluation. Sometimes hitting a wall wakes us up and we realize I might ought to look at myself. We need to reflect on our sins and our shortcomings. We need to be connected with our frailties and our need for God. You know, one of the things that I think is so important for us today in our technological world, in our world with TV and inside buildings all the time, is we need to get outside. We're talking about that a lot with kids. You know, you got to get your kids outside a lot. But one of the things that I think is so important for us as Christians is to get outside and realize how large this world is, how beautiful this world is, how great God is. You look up in the stars, you see all those stars. Sit at the beach and you look out at the ocean, you see how vast and expansive that ocean is. And you think, God created all this. You think of the 7 billion people in the world, I'm just one of them. Come back and have an honest evaluation of where you are, of your frailties, of your brokenness. And be reminded that you were formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, or whatever you were. And to really look at your life, and maybe you're hitting a wall, maybe you're discouraged, is because you've got sin in your life. You've changed. You can honestly evaluate. You know what? I haven't been praying like I used to pray. I hadn't been attending church like I used to attend church. I haven't been reading my Bible like I used to read the Bible. I'm not involved in my Bible class like I used to be. You know, I'm not doing the things that I used to do. I'm using words that I shouldn't use. I'm watching things I shouldn't watch. I'm thinking things I should not think. I'm acting toward my spouse in ways that I used to not act, but I'm acting those ways now. Maybe I'm hitting a wall because I'm not living right. Paul said there needs to be honest evaluation. I heard it said that we would all be better off if we would pray Psalm 139:23 each morning. And that verse says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Do you pray, God? Search me. God, know my heart. God, expose my sin. Help me to know my sin. When you hit a wall, stop and think. What's my life look like? Honestly evaluate your life. Look at your life. Paul was honest. Paul said, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent, hardened opponent. But then notice number three. Consider the beauty of divine initiative. In verse 14, the end of verse 13 and 14, he says, but I received mercy. I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You've honestly evaluated your life, and you're probably going to realize that, yeah, you fall short. But now you need to understand the beauty of divine initiative. And what I mean by divine initiative, that God acted first, that God took the first step, that God moved. Paul says, but I received mercy. And you can say that to yourself, but I have received mercy. I have received grace. That's what Paul says in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord has overflowed. It has overwhelmed me. And that grace has overflowed, notice, for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You know, it is very significant to note that God loved us when we did not love Him. It's very significant to note that God is the one who acted. He acted first. We did not go to God begging for Him to love us. We did not go to God and say, God, just please, please love us. But no, God is the one who acted on our behalf, sending His Son to die on the cross for us. For God, it doesn't say for your name so loved God that, no, it says for God so loved the world. God so loved you that He gave. You see, God acted in giving His Son for you. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes the same point in verse 1. He says, you were dead in trespasses and your sins. You were dead in sins. He says in verse 2, you walked in those sins. Verse 2, you were a son of disobedience. Verse 3, he says, you lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. He says, you were a child of wrath, verse 3. And then verse 4, notice he says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When we think about hitting the wall, we need to come back and remind ourselves, I was never deserving of God's love. We have to come back and reconcile our mind around the grace of God. We've honestly evaluated ourselves and we realize, you know what, I need to make some changes. But then we understand the grace of God loves us and He acted and moved first. And then notice, consider the amazing reliability of God's promise. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I and foremost. You can trust God's Word. You can trust it. We need to be reminded of the truth of God. You've got to come back to the basics. You know, when you're struggling with something, it's important to go back to the fundamentals, to go back to the basics so that you make sure that everything is right. And many times when you go back to the fundamentals, you'll figure out where you went wrong. Paul says, when you hit the wall, go back to what you know. Go back to the promises of God. Go back to the basic assuredness that you have, and that is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. The basic message. You know, there was a book that was pretty famous several years ago about all I ever needed to know I learned in kindergarten. We could write a book in the church. All I ever needed to know I learned in Sunday school. A lot of truth to that idea in there. That the basic principles we learn as a child in Sunday school are the ones that we carry throughout life. Those are the things, for example, this principle that Paul's talking about right here. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That says it all, doesn't it? I mean, that is a trustworthy bedrock principle. And so this saying is trustworthy, and I need to remind myself of the reliability of God's promise. That is, that I can trust in the promise of God that I am forgiven. I can trust in the many promises that God has given us. When we hit the wall, we focus on our circumstances. We focus on others. Remember that example I was telling you about a cluster of events? We get focused on all the things that have happened around us. Usually it's like a domino effect. This domino falls, pushes that domino. That pushes another domino. Pretty soon we're like, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm discouraged. I'm gone. Even some people have quit the faith in God altogether because numerous dominoes went over and they just said, I can't handle it anymore. What are you looking at? You're looking at all the dominoes, aren't you? When we get focused on the circumstances, when we get focused on others, when we get focused on this world, the many things that we have of material nature, when we get focused on the things of this world, we take our focus away from the promises of God. We take our focus away from God. We must turn back and realize what Paul's saying here. I can trust upon this. When I'm struggling, I'm going to focus on Jesus. Christ came into the world. I'm going to keep my eyes, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, looking unto Jesus. We've got to allow everything else to kind of go to the side, and we've got to focus in on Jesus. Focus on Christ. I think about Hebrews chapter 2 where the Bible says, but I see Him, referring to Christ. We've got to keep our eyes on Christ. And then fifth, consider the awesomeness of the God we serve. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. When you hit the wall, stop and think about the great God we serve. The great God that we serve. Notice Paul says, thinking about the mercy of God, thinking about the perfect patience that He has had with him. Paul focused on Jesus and the patience that Christ can have, and then he's going to extol the mighty name of Christ. He says, for He is the King of the ages, He is immortal, He is invisible, and He is the only God. And to Him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When you take your eyes, once again, off of all your problems, not that they're not worthy of prayer, worthy of dealing with them, but you step back, once again, kind of going out and looking at the stars. You kind of step back and you get your eyes off of all the things of the world, and you step out, and you think about God. You think about how awesome God is. You think about the power of God, the might of God. And you think about the reliability of God, the truth of God, that that God's always going to be there, that He cares, that He loves you, that He sent His Son to die for you. And you think about those basic truths that you built your life around. It gives you encouragement. It gives you hope. You think about the awesomeness of the God we serve. I think about Philippians 4:13, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul would say in verse 9, he says, "But he said to me, my grace," notice this, "the grace of God is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." What you might ought to consider when you hit the wall is that that's right where God wants you. That it's then, when you understand these things that Paul, if you think about it, this is a self-revelatory passage. Paul is revealing himself. He's talking about where he was when he hit the wall, and he's talking about where he was and when he's gotten discouraged, and how he's understood these things. And you think about, what did God do with Paul? He did incredible things with Paul. But if Paul had not have become broken, if Paul had not have been weak in the flesh, then God couldn't have done all these things with him. When you think about Paul here and how he understood where he had come, he says, "I was the foremost of sinners," and he talks about all this mercy that he received. Think about all that God did with Paul. When you get to where you're thinking like this and you're discouraged, remind yourself that His power is made perfect in weakness. It may be that you're at the perfect place in your life to really be used by God, and that God is about to do something big now with your life. You remember Moses? Y'all know the story. I won't go all into it, but just want to remind you. Moses thought he was ready when he was 40. He was going to kill the Egyptian. He was going to bring about a revolt. He thought he was ready. He was ready. He was the man. God said, "You need 40 years of brokenness. You need to go out in the wilderness. You need to watch some sheep for a while. You need to have to flee and run out of the way." And when you're 80 and you're broken and you're weak, then I can use you. When you're weak, that is when Christ can shine and be glorified the most in your life. And so you realize the awesomeness of the God we serve. I hope this passage has helped you. I want to share five quick practical tips. And I know these all come out of what we've just said, but let me give you five practical tips if you've hit the wall. Number one, greatly stress your personal spiritual life. If you hit the wall and you are discouraged and you feel like you've had numerous events that have happened, you're just ready to quit, go back to the basics. Go back to the basics. What do we teach our little children? Pray. Read the Bible, love the Bible, pat the Bible. Remember those? Go back to the basics. Pray, read the Bible, come to church. Pray, read the Bible, come to church. Go back to greatly stressing your personal spiritual life. Number two, take time for recreation, renewal, and fun. If you feel like you're burned out and frenzied because of all the busyness of this world, take time for recreation. Step aside a little bit. Maybe it is because your life is so busy you haven't had any time to allow. Remember what Psalms 23 says? When it's talking about His sheep, how He makes them lie down. Maybe the Lord is trying to tell you, you need to lie down. You need to rest. Number three, remember the importance of good friends and fellowship. Don't neglect good friends that you can confide in, that you can find encouragement. And don't neglect good fellowship with other brethren. So make time for that. Number four, trust our God. You may not understand, but don't give up trust. Keep your trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And then number five, keep doing what you know is right, even when you don't feel like it. when you hit that wall and you've had all these years of knowing what's right, and maybe you learn and you begin to question some of those things, and you may make some modifications there. But here's the thing. There is often this duty and this faithfulness that comes from not always doing what you feel, but from doing what you know is right. Anybody that's been married over probably 6 months has learned this lesson, right? Anybody that's made it to the golden anniversary. That's why we celebrate those anniversaries, right? That's why we celebrate someone that's been married 25 years, 30 years, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Because we know that there were times that what? They did not feel like being married. But they stuck through it. They stayed together. They loved each other. It's important to know in your relationship with God, sometimes you're not always going to feel close to God. Sometimes you're not going to feel like coming to church. You're not going to feel like taking the Lord's Supper. You're not going to feel like reading your Bible. You may not even feel like praying. Do the best with what you can at that time. Keep doing what you know is right, and you'll get through it. Don't give up on what you know is right. This evening, if you're not a child of God, we want to give you an opportunity to become one. The baptistry is ready, and we will be glad to assist you in becoming a Christian through repentance, confession, and baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, come back to the Lord, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.